Well, as they're taking their seat, go ahead. If you have the LifePoint app, you can follow along this morning. Just go to the App Store, look up LifePoint Ohio, and you can follow along this morning. We're going to be in Esther chapters 5 and 6. And we've been in a series called Tightrope. So listen, if it's your first, your 10th, your 100th time here, we're glad that you're here. And really the theme of this series is that we learn to trust God's power in the middle of life's compromising situations. We believe that God's purposes continue to move forward always. And we also believe that God gives us free will to make decisions and to make choices. The way we like to say it is God is all powerful and we are all responsible. And so the story of Esther really takes place during the Persian Empire, right? And to this point in history, there had been no empire like it. And you have King Xerxes who reigns supremely over that empire. And in the story, we've got these two guys that are kind of rivals. You have Haman the Agagite, who is kind of the vice president, if you will, the king's right-hand man. And you have Mordecai the Jew who serves at the king's gate. He's posted at the king's gate. And like I said, there is a rivalry there that has gone on for generations between their peoples and their family lines. You know, it's kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys, the Buckeyes and the Wolverines. Thursday night, I was actually at the NFL draft, right? And so you had people from all over in their teams, different jerseys. And it was amazing how quickly people who didn't know each other, just because you're wearing a different jersey, they were talking what we like to call trash, right? They were talking a little trash to each other, right? So there was a rivalry. And the rivalry had really come to a head to the point where what Haman does, and Haman's really the villain of the story, he goes to the king and he kind of deceitfully convinces the king to make a decree that a certain people in the land would be destroyed. And what people was that? That was Mordecai's people, the Jews. And the Jews were also Esther's people, Queen Esther. Now, Queen Esther was technically Mordecai's uncle's daughter, but what happened, what we see in Esther 2, is that her parents died when she was at a young age, and so what did Mordecai do? He stepped up and he stepped into her life, really adopting her as her own. And so when Mordecai finds out about this decree, what he does is he, through a messenger, has a conversation with Queen Esther, and he says, listen, Esther, you've got to talk to the king. And Queen Esther says, listen, if I go and talk to the king without being summoned, I could be put to death unless he reaches out his scepter to me, granting me life. And Mordecai says, you've got to go. Maybe God has made you a queen just for this purpose in this season. And so she says, okay, Mordecai, gather all the Jews in the city, gather together, pray and fast for 3 days on my behalf. And that's where we pick up the story this morning, Esther chapter 5, verse 1. And on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight and held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom. And Esther said, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king. So Esther puts on her royal robe. She will look very regal, very, very beautiful. And she approaches just the sacred hall, the sacred area of the king. And the king does reach out his scepter, really granting her life, and she touches it. And he would have recognized that Esther is taking a risk here, entering his court without being summoned, right? Like back in that day, you don't call the king calls you. And so she goes, she takes this risk. And the king would have known that she was taking a risk, right? King Xerxes did not have a great history with his previous queen, right? When they didn't get along, she got fired. And so Queen Esther is taking the risk of not only being fired, but being put to death. But she comes and he recognizes she's taking this risk. And so he's very curious. And he says to Esther, Queen Esther, what is your request? It shall be given to you even up to half my kingdom. Makes me think of that old Sam Cooke song, baby, I'll give you jewelry and money too, whatever. I'll give it all to you, right? And so he would have found her to be very beautiful and very regal. And so she says to the king, King, if it's okay with you, I'd love to invite you and Haman, the VP, to come to this dinner, and I'd like to treat you to dinner. Now, why is she doing this? Well, we kind of do this in our homes, right? Parents, if we've got to talk about something very sensitive with our spouse, we typically try to go in the other room so the kids don't hear us, right? Like there's something, when you got to talk about something critical or something sensitive, you don't want to do it in a room full of people. So the king's like, okay, I recognize that she really needs to talk about something sensitive. And so his curiosity is really piqued. And she says, Haman needs to really be part of this conversation. And so the king calls, he has Haman summoned. And remember, in the king's court, you would have subjects, his counsel, so they didn't want to talk about it there. And so they go and they have this meal together. And in effect, what you would have had is the three most important people, the three most powerful people in the kingdom, all sitting down for a meal together. And so as they're together for this meal, King Xerxes again asks for the question, Esther, what is your request? Even up to my kingdom, I'll give it to you. And so what does she do? She asks if it would be okay for both the king and Haman to come back to another meal tomorrow. Well, why does she do this? We really don't know. Maybe she got nervous. I mean, she was getting ready to kind of pit herself against the VP of the kingdom, right? So maybe she got nervous. Maybe she is further setting Haman up. We don't know. But what we do know is how Haman responds next in verse 9. And Haman went out after that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife, Zeresh. So after the feast, Haman leaves, and he's feeling so proud and so good about himself, right? He got invited to go to this meal with the most important people in the kingdom until he saw Mordecai. And Mordecai's post was at the king's gate. Now, everywhere Haman went, people would stand at attention, or they would bow and give him honor, except for Mordecai. And Haman just hated it. He hated it. And so Haman goes home and he gathers his friends and his wife and he begins to recount everything that matters to him, everything that matters in regards to his pride, his value, his honor. He recounts the splendor of his riches. He lists his accomplishments and his promotions. He even brags about his kids. And then he brags about how he matters to the most important people because Queen Esther only invited him to come have a meal with him and with her and the king. You know, I wonder what this conversation would have looked like in 2021. You know, he probably got in his phone and busted out his LinkedIn profile, right? And showed how quickly he rose to the top of the company and all the awards he's gotten. Maybe he would brag about his kids' GPA and all the scholarships they've been offered. Maybe he'd talk about the thousands of followers he has on TikTok and Instagram. And he'd be showing awesome filtered photos of his ride and the cool people he gets to hang out with. But Haman says in Esther 5, verse 15, he says, yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Now, everything that mattered most to Haman really didn't matter as long as that there was one person who wouldn't give him the acclaim, the recognition, or the honor he felt entitled to. Man, there is an important lesson in here for us that living for the praise of people will leave us hollow. There is nothing wrong with being recognized when we do well and we steward well the opportunities we have at work, in school, at home, or wherever else. There's nothing wrong with success or having a platform, and there's definitely nothing wrong with affirming or celebrating our kids. Listen, we were at Little League practice yesterday, and my five-year-old son during coach pitch got a hit, and he hit the ball and went down the first baseline. He was able to get on base because there was like seven other kids fighting for the ball, right? And we celebrated our son, right? And there's nothing wrong with celebrating our kids when they do well. The problem arises when we find our value in receiving praise or affirmation from people. I'm gonna repeat that. The problem arises when we find our value in receiving praise or affirmation from people. Why? Because there is not enough praise to fulfill us. Even with everything he had gained, it wasn't enough for Haman as long as there was one person who wouldn't give him the recognition and acclaim that he felt he deserved. It just wasn't enough. which makes me think of a movie. How many of you have seen the movie Greatest Showman? Came out in 2017. Maybe you know all the songs, right? It's about P.T. Barnum, who kind of rises out of poverty, out of homelessness, and becomes very successful in show business. And even with all the success, the affirmation, the praise, it is never enough for him, which there is a song, Never Enough. Now, I am not going to sing it for you. You are welcome. But I am going to read some of the lyrics. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough, never be enough. Some of you are humming this in your heads right now. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough, never be enough. Some of you are gonna have that song stuck in your head for the rest of the day, and I'm sorry, but it was really important for my illustration. So P.T. Barnum in this story, he has all the success, right? And yet he still feels bitter because that there are those, even in his own family, and there are those even in his community and the elite who won't recognize the success that he has, and bitterness really rises up and begins to cause tension in his family and with his friends and with his coworkers. And in the same way, Haman is infuriated with Mordecai. His wife and his friend suggest that he have Mordecai killed. They realize that there's so much bitterness there. There's so much anger there that he's got to do something about it. He's got to actually hurt Mordecai. In fact, they suggest, why don't you have a gallows built 50 cubits high to hang Mordecai? That would have been 75 feet. I mean, you talk about making a point, huh? And Haman loves this idea. All he has to do is go and get permission from the king. So that's where we arrive at chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." You know, when we read this passage, it's pretty obvious that these aren't just coincidences happening in the story, that God is up to something, right? It just so happens the king can't sleep. It just so happens that the records are open to the point where it shares about Mordecai, which this would have taken place about 5 years beforehand, that Mordecai saved the king from assassination. It just so happens that the king never did anything to honor Mordecai, which would have been customary. It just so happens that Mordecai didn't say anything for 5 whole years. And it just so happens that guess who is waiting outside of the king's courts to be summoned to ask permission to kill Mordecai? Haman. And so Haman is invited in by the king to the courts. And here the king asks Haman, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And in all of his pride, Haman assumes that the king is talking about him. So he says, "King, I got it. You need to pull out all the stops for whoever this guy is. You need to get the royal robes and dress this man in the royal robes that you have worn and put him on one of the king's horses and put a crown on that horse and parade him all through the town square, all through the town square. And it should be proclaimed that this is the man whom the king delights to honor." So the king thinks about it for a second, and he says, "Haman, that is a great idea. I want you to do exactly that for Mordecai." I mean, that's some cruel irony, y'all. Cruel irony. And that is exactly what Haman has to do. And they go and they get Mordecai from the king's gate, and they dress him in the king's robes. They put him on one of the king's horses. And it is Haman that has to go through and proclaim that Mordecai is the man whom the king delights to honor. And the people would have known in the city about that rivalry between them, right? And now Haman is having to honor Mordecai. And verse 12 tells us that Haman afterwards hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. Second lesson for us: when our pride and passions are king, the result is often pain. At the root of Haman's conflict with Mordecai was both his pride and his passions. And for us, when we experience conflict, isn't that usually what is at the root of our conflicts, whether it be with family, friends, coworkers, other kids at school, our spouse? You know, conflict happens typically because of one or two reasons. One, because I believe that I know better and they don't know. Or two, I believe what I want matters more. And what happens is you get two people. One, they both believe that they know better about a particular thing or situation, or the other thing is this, they believe that what they want matters more. And so while it's difficult, it is so important for us to be prayerful whenever we're navigating conflict. Now, let's be honest, when we do pray in the midst of conflict, which we don't always do, what are we usually praying? Lord, you really need to change my spouse's heart on this. You really need to change their mind. Or my coworker here, that we don't see eye to eye on this project, you really need to help them see God, right? But what we need to do is we need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, this is tough. I think this, I want this. I need you to look in my heart and help me see what's really going on here. What beliefs am I holding to? What things do I really want? And if there's anything there, God, that doesn't honor you, that isn't in my best interest and isn't ultimately in the best interest of your glory in the midst of this conflict, because God can even be glorified in our conflicts when we handle them in a godly way. God, I need you to change that in my heart and in my mind. And in a culture that tells us to go after anything and everything you want, to let your heart be your guide, to wish upon a star, to not let anybody stand in your way. The scriptures tell us that usually our desires and our hearts are usually the problem. James 4:1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, usually the relational is usually a reflective of the internal in our lives. And the reality for Haman is that he found his value in the praise of people, in the pride of his position, and in the pursuit of his passions. But then there's Mordecai, his rival, who provides a much better example for us. Mordecai served faithfully at his posts as the true king accomplished his purposes. You know, Mordecai had different posts, right? He had his post at work at the king's gate, and he was faithful there to protect the king from assassination. However, Mordecai had no idea that just him being faithful at work, God used his faithfulness to save generations. And Mordecai never sought honor for himself. He just served humbly and faithfully. So what's the lesson here? It's this, that really the rivals of pride and praise are humility and faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So let me ask you, what posts do you have? At work, school, in the home, on a team, in your life group, on a life team? May you and I be faithful in our posts, but may we not seek praise or acclaim for ourselves. May we be mindful of the true King who is bringing about his purposes and his plans. And as he works in the lives of the people who are all around us, those posts that we serve at, God is working in people's lives all around us. And so may we be mindful and faithful as he works and as we are faithful. I think about Mordecai, I think about his post at home. Esther 2:7, he was bringing up Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. You know, Mordecai didn't assume somebody else would do it, and he didn't look for somebody else to do it. No, he stepped up and stepped into Esther's life. He raised her up. He modeled faithfulness for her. He instructed her. And as we'll see next week, because of him faithfully stepping up and stepping into her life, God would use it to rescue generations of people. Thousands of years later, Mordecai is still being honored because of his legacy that began in him faithfully taking his post by stepping into the life of a young person. And this really ties to the legacy that we hope to have as a church. You know, we've been talking about our build vision for the past year and a half. It's our next step to multiply disciples. As Jesus' disciples took the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, so we want to take the gospel to our neighbors, right, at our posts, our nations, right? So like we talked about last week in the wide open world and to the next generations. We want to partner with families to raise up the next generation, to draw life from God and to point others to him. You know, this morning we recognized our seniors, right? And our prayer for them, it isn't that they would go and seek acclaim for themselves, but they would go and be faithful. Seniors, we want you to be faithful, to seek after the Lord, to seek after him, knowing that he will provide for every one of your needs and that he will accomplish his purposes in and through your lives. Seniors, seek faithfulness. Be about the King and his purposes wherever God takes you. And the reality is there are three exciting things happening right now as it comes to our build vision. One, we have a new beautiful facility that's being built just a minute up the road. And that building is gonna outlast any of us in this room. But please understand, facilities just facilitate. They don't make disciples. Disciples make disciples. And when Jesus called his disciples, he wasn't calling them to go to a church. He was calling them to be the church. Second exciting reality, we have more and more families, kids, students, and even college students who are coming and getting plugged into life groups. And our leaders across our life teams have done such a great job. But let me talk about our LifePoint Kids leaders for a minute. They have done such an incredible job. If you see a LifePoint Kids leader that's wearing a LifePoint Kids shirt, please make sure you go and thank them. They have done an incredible job investing the gospel in our kids. At the end of service today, we're gonna have 5 or 6 kids who have responded to the gospel who are getting baptized this morning. In a few weeks, we have students who are getting baptized because people are stepping into their lives. They're following the example of Mordecai. They're stepping into the lives of young people and they're responding to the gospel. And the reality is we need to multiply our groups, both in LifePoint Kids and in LifePoint Students. We've had small groups of kids that have been 14, 15, 16 kids in a small group. That's too many kids, way too many kids. We need more people to step into the lives of the next generation. And there are two things we often hear from our LifePoint Kids leaders and even from our student leaders. One, it is way more fun than they ever anticipated and it brings joy into their lives. And two, that God is using it to grow them. You know, every one of us has a minimum of 720 hours every month, except for February. I don't know why that is. It's kind of weird, but every one of us has 720 hours every month. If you were to serve in one service every other week, which is how most of our LifePoint Kids leaders serve, that's a handful of hours just to be part of God bringing about this vision for the next generation to cling to him. So here are your next steps. If you are not serving on a life team, I wanna encourage you to get plugged into a life team, whether it's kids, students, security, connections, worship, wherever God can use you, but you are needed to take up your post and be part of what God is doing here for the generations. So you can take one of two steps. You can go on the LifePoint app. 2 weeks from today, we have a thing called Life Teams Orientation, where you literally get a tour of our life teams. You hear about how God can use you. You hear about how all our teams work together to see the vision become a reality. Go on LifePoint app, sign up for that today. Or if you like to fill out cards, we got cards for you too. So you can just go into one of the lobbies, take one of these, fill it out, take it to Guest Central. Someone will follow up with you to help you get plugged into a life team. And then the third thing that we're excited about as far as our family ministries is many of you know that this past fall, we began a search for our next student pastor. We began praying for somebody whose heart just matched our heart to reach the next generation, to reach students, to disciple them so they would know Christ and be about his purposes. So I wanna introduce to you, Andrew Clark. Would you give him a round of applause? So Andrew drove 27 hours this week, right? 27 yep. hours 27. From Goodyear, Arizona, which is where he has lived the past 15 years.
Yep.
You and your family. And so would you do me a favor? We got a picture of your family up there. Will you introduce your family real quick?
Yeah. So this is my family right here. That's my wife, Alyssa. She is a special education teacher. And then that's our oldest son, Caleb. He's 6. He loves football. So he's going to be real excited about Ohio State. And then that's our youngest son, Colton. And he's a lot of fun too. So that's our little family.
So Andrew, we're excited you guys are here. We have to, let's just address the elephant in the room. Yes. We did tell Andrew and his family that winter is real and it happens here every year. So yeah. What was the temperature when you left the other day?
Yeah, so when I left Goodyear, it was 95. When I got here, it was 60. So he said, be prepared for winter, but like 60 is our winter. So when I got out of the car, I was like, I was not prepared for this. So we'll see how it goes.
Well, listen, you go wherever God calls you to go and you do whatever God calls you to do. And we're so glad you're here. You know, we got to spend some time about a month ago with Andrew in person. He flew out here and we spent some time together. And to hear his heart for students and to hear his heart for the next generation was just so encouraging. Andrew, actually, you served on a church team. You led in a student ministry for 8 years at a church in Arizona. And you served kind of in a thriving student ministry. And but one of the things that you talked about was how part of your heart for students really came out of people investing in your life when you were a student. So you want to share about that?
Yeah, I genuinely believe that I would not be sitting here today if it weren't for the leaders, the adults who were faithfully investing into my life. I think about Mike and Ginger and Mr. and Mrs. Linville, like those adults who faithfully poured into me. My teenage years were rough. My family life, my home life was really rough in my teenage years. And every time I felt like I was gonna walk away from God or I wanted to run away from home or just felt lost and frustrated, fed up with everything that was going on, there were those people who were texting me and calling me and taking me out to eat and just reminding me of how much God loved me and had a plan for my life. So I know if you've ever served with like kids and students, there might be times you're like, man, is what I'm doing here, does it really matter? Does it make a difference? Me sitting up here today is truly a testimony to the faithfulness of God in my life and the leaders who faithfully just pour time and time and time into my life. So that's why I'm here today. I'm a big, big believer in that, yeah.
Yeah, and so we're so grateful for those people that invest in your life. And we're excited kind of in this next step, this next season for our student ministry. And you know, we got to spend some time just talking through, even praying through some of our hopes for the student ministry here. And you shared some great things with our team, but would you share some of those things that you're just hoping for our student ministry moving forward?
Yeah, I'm excited. I'm really excited first and foremost to do what I just talked about. And that's reaching out into the community to meet with students here in the Delaware County area, these surrounding areas, and reaching them with this gospel message that Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life, because that's the message that I needed to hear as a teenager. And then I would say coming alongside all of the students who are already here and having the opportunity to let them know more about who God is, understanding better who God is, and really as a part of that, what God is calling them to do. So we're excited for that. And one of the things that we really loved about LifePoint was the idea that it's not a church that's just about what happens inside of these four walls, but really asking the question, what does God want us to do in this community? And so we're excited to be a part of a student ministries that's looking outside even as students and saying, God, how do you want to use us to make a difference in our schools, in this community, and wherever he might be calling us? So just excited to partner with what LifePoint has been great at doing and just continue to be able to do that.
Yeah, we're excited to have you, and we're excited for your family to get here in a couple weeks. You're with your wife being a teacher. She's finishing the school year, but before we have you go, we do have a few gifts for you, Andrew, so we thought these would be appropriate, so thank you, Brian, very much. So you're going to need some warm beverages, man, so look, we got matching mugs there.
Appreciate it.
I don't know if you know what these are. These are called hoodies, and you typically wear them when it's a little cooler. So that's a LifePoint hoodie.
Appreciate that. We don't use these a lot where I'm from, but excited for that.
And I know you don't know what this is. We'll explain what it is later. But this is the first ever official LifePoint Church snow shovel. So there you go, man. That is for you.
I do not know.
Would you give Andrew a round of applause one more time? We're so glad he's here. Well, hey, as we talk about our hopes for the next generation, really the hopes that we have as a church, it ultimately comes to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, right? The King became a servant to save us. You know, at the beginning of our morning together, we talked about how the King reached out his scepter to Esther, granting her salvation. Well, so the King, the one true King, he reached out to us. He came and became Emmanuel, God with us. And he came and he was with us. And he gave up the glory and the majesty and the riches of heaven to come and be a servant to us by taking on our sin, by taking on the penalty for our sin and going to the cross for us and then being raised again 3 days later. And because of that, God made him the King of Kings, the one true King who will reign forever. And our hope for every generation is centered on the one true King. Amen. Amen. So let's pray together. Lord, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for your word and how you are working in our lives, God. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and you are bringing about your purposes in the lives of your people. And so, God, we are asking for you to use our church to raise up the next generation to know you. God, forgive us for when we seek praise and acclaim versus just faithfully serving you. And every post that we have, God, Lord, would you help us serve you well and be mindful that you are working in the lives of people that are around every day. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who has never trusted in Jesus, trusted that what he has done on the cross is enough to save them and forgive them, and that they have never chosen to follow him as their king, Lord, I pray right now that they would just say, yes, Jesus, I know you're enough. I trust in you. And we pray, amen.